Our father David prayed in Psalm 139. He said, "Search me, O Lord, and try my heart. See if there be any anxious way in me." Anxiety is a force. There is power in anxiety. There is power in worry. It can overwhelm us. It can rob us of our peace and our equilibrium. It can churn our thoughts so that we have trouble getting the rest that we need. Thank you that you understand us when we get anxious. You understand our thoughts from afar. You understand us better than we understand ourselves. The more we know how great you are as our Father, the more artillery we will have to fight off anxiety and fear. Help us to think clearly. Help us not to be men of little faith, but of large faith. When we have small thoughts of you and your greatness and your power, then we have little faith. But when we remind ourselves about your sovereignty and your power and your wisdom and your care and your promises, the quicker the anxiety dissipates. We've all got work to do. We've got important work to do. When the anxiety overwhelms us, our emotional energy goes to fighting the anxiety. But when we cast our care upon you, when we trust you for tomorrow, we don't have to waste our energy worrying about it. We simply trust you and thank you that you're in charge of our immediate future and our long-term future. And you'll get us through day by day. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can go to Texas A&M and get a degree in animal husbandry. Hard major. Animal husbandry is the science of the breeding and care of animals. That's one kind of husbandry. There is land husbandry. Land husbandry is a man who stewards that land and he improves the land. If the land has been overgrazed, there are things he can do to bring that grass back. If the land does not have sufficient rainfall, he can do some things to take whatever rainfall is there and dissipate that water more effectively. He can build some spreader dams. He can do some things to stop erosion. He is practicing land husbandry, animal husbandry, land husbandry. There is crop husbandry. I have a friend who farms 4,000 acres in Nebraska. He runs different crops. There are phases to those crops. That man takes care of his crops. The root idea of husbandry is taking care. Isn't that interesting? No matter what kind of husbandry you're into, the main task of husbandry is taking care, being a good steward, improving it. Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. He created this magnificent garden, and God put him in there to do what? To cultivate it and keep it. The man was to subdue the earth. He had precedent over the earth. He was to husband the earth. He was to take care of the resources of the earth. He was a steward of it for God. In verse 18, then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. Everything up to this point has been good. Everything is perfect. It's a perfect creation. Now something's not good. I will make a helper suitable for him. No one corresponded to him. Men are to be connected. It doesn't mean that every man will be married, but every man has to be in some kind of relationship. Every man. No man is an island. No man should be a hermit. We are designed to be interconnected. Verse 19, watch Adam begin to be a husband. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the sky, brought them to the man to see what he would call them, and whatever the man called the living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the sky, to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. He slept. He took one of his ribs, probably the prime rib, closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, brought her to the man. He saw this woman. She was dressed to the teeth. No, she wasn't. She was naked. Or as they say in some parts of the South, she was naked. And it was good. But God invented this. Just as God put Adam in a garden, he takes every man and puts him on some real estate. You may not have a garden, but you live somewhere. And there are boundaries to this sphere in which you live your life. That is our turf. That is our garden. And as men, we have been given a responsibility. We are to work. We are to provide for our families. We are to protect our families. We are to pray for our families. We are to give leadership to our families spiritually. You say, Steve, I don't know how to do that. Well, if your dad didn't show you, how would you know? Yeah, I've never prayed with my wife. Man, I don't think I could do that. You could do it. Man, that freaks me out. Well, anything freaks you out the first time. Let me tell you how to do it. You just take her hand. You got an issue. You're talking about something and you're not sure. And you know, you're thinking about it. And she says, I'm concerned about this. Just grab her hand and say, Jesus, we need your wisdom on this. Would you help us? We're not sure what to do. We ask you to help us in Jesus' name. Amen. You've just spiritually led your wife. Just talk to the Lord from your heart. That's prayer. That's leadership. Lord, we're not sure. We're not sure what our daughter's doing, and we're confused, and we don't even know where she is right now. Lord, would you protect her? And just tell him, and then say amen. You just led. So you've got your turf. You got your wife, you got your kids, you may have grandkids, you have your work, you have your church. Where do your kids play baseball? That's your turf. And within those physical boundaries, you are to husband, and you are to take care of those in your charge. To husband is to take care. To husband is not to take. A lot of husbands just take. That's a lousy husband. If you're in it for you, it's going to fail, right? If she's in it for her, it's going to fail. To husband is to take care. To husband is not to take advantage. If you take advantage, it's not going to work. If she takes advantage, it's not going to work. You know the story of the lady who went up to Spurgeon, said, Mr. Spurgeon, I haven't sinned in 12 years. He said, oh, you must be very proud. She said, I am. She never got it. Hey, we're all messed up, are we not? Your turf isn't perfect, but you've got a wife. She's not perfect. You're not perfect. Okay? But you got turf. And God wants marriages together, because when marriages break up, there are, I was going to say ripple. It's more than ripples. There are aftershocks. And they can go on for generations. Judith Wallerstein has tracked people since the 60s who, when they were kids, their parents divorced. She has tracked them. Many of them are still dealing with it 40 and 50 years later, the divorce of their parents. We want to zero in now on our responsibility as husbands, not to husband our land or to husband our crops, but to husband our wives. 1 Peter 3 is all about marriage. It's about the turf of marriage. It's about the real estate of marriage. In verses 1 through 6, Peter gives instruction to wives. Now, this is a men's study. We don't have any women here. But may I say something to you? If you're married to a woman who is seeking to obey the scriptures, including 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 6, you got a good deal. You're a blessed man. Because she loves Christ and you love Christ, and you're both rowing the boat in the same direction. Some of you guys have wives that are not rowing the boat in the same direction. They are not on board. They are not following Christ as you are. They may give some lip service, but their heart is not there. That's hard. It's much easier when you're both going in the same direction. But when you're following Christ and she isn't, you have a much harder lot in life. It's difficult. It's immensely difficult. And I don't want to minimize that in any way, shape, or form. But you still have your stewardship as a husband before God, and you still have a responsibility. Whether she's on board or not on board, you still have a responsibility to the best of your ability to take care, to husband. So in 1 Peter 3:7, he says, "You husbands, likewise." And then he's going to give us two instructions. I'm glad he doesn't give us 27 things. I couldn't remember 27 things. He gives us two things as husbands. It doesn't matter if you've been married 4 months or 47 years. These are instructions to all of us as husbands. Now, I want to say this. Peter was married. I love it that God used Peter to write about marriage, because I don't think Peter as a young man was the model of the Christian husband. Do you? Give me some of Peter's personality traits. Strong-willed, impetuous, hot-tempered. Whoa. What woman wouldn't want that? The guy's a walking explosive. And you never know when he's going to blow. He is not predictable. He is not stable. You don't know if he's in a mood swing, or you don't know where the sucker is. You don't know what he's going to do. So when you got a guy that's impulsive, impetuous, hot-tempered, strong-willed, you better walk on eggshells. Everybody walks around the house with a helmet. Everybody's got Kevlar on, because you never know when the guy's going to blow. See, that's how Peter was as a young man. They came to get Jesus in the garden. Who grabbed the sword and cut that sucker's ear off? Peter. That's Peter. "Lord, I'll never deny you." Jesus said, "You're all going to fall away." "I'm not going to fall away. I'll never deny you." Well, let me tell you something, Peter. Before that cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. He was out by the campfire warming his hand. This little girl comes up. "Weren't you with him?" "Oh, I wasn't with him three times." And then he looked up and Jesus was looking at him. And he went out and wept bitterly. Every one of us can relate to that. Peter had foot and mouth disease. He was always putting his foot in his mouth. He was always engaging his mouth before he engaged his brain. How many times have we done that? See, this is why we all relate to Peter. But you know what I love about Peter? Peter wrote this towards the end of his life, and Peter changed. Men can change, and men can mature, and men can grow up, and immature men can become mature men, and irritable men can become patient men, and hot-tempered men can become self-controlled men. Is it not possible that as you get older, you don't have to be a crank, and you don't have to be a pain to be around at Christmas time and Thanksgiving, but you could become sweeter and nicer? Wouldn't that be a concept? And then instead of not being around you, they want to be around you and they want to talk to you. "Hey, Grandpa, tell me stories about when you were a little kid." See, they want to know you. They want to talk to you. But if you're just a crank and the pain in the rear end, they don't want to talk to you. So ask the Lord to help you. You don't want that in your life, do you? You know what I love about Peter? Peter didn't just grow old in Christ. Peter grew up in Christ. He wrote this towards the end of his life. He was an older man. See, you got two options. You can grow old in Christ. How do you grow old in Christ? You just get up every day. But you don't change and you don't mature. But to grow up in Christ, you have a teachable spirit and you learn from your errors and you learn from your mistakes. And when your friends say something to you, listen to them. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And when your wife has constructive criticism, not nagging, but constructive criticism given to you in a right way, you're man enough to take it and listen to it. And then when your kids get old enough and they see something and they talk to you and they love you, you got to be man enough to listen to that. And don't pull rank on them. Demonstrate a teachable spirit. "Well, I want my wife to be submissive." Why don't you model that for her? The greatest leaders are great submitters. I think Peter had to learn this the hard way. Here's the first thing he says, "You husbands, likewise, on your turf, in your garden, in your marriage, live with her in an understanding way." Could he have said anything more difficult? I'm dead serious. Why is it so hard to live with a wife in an understanding way? Because she's so different. Live with your wife in an understanding way, since she is a weaker vessel. She is a weaker vessel. You can be the same height and the same weight as your wife. You have 40% more muscle mass. Every 28 days, she goes through a cycle. You have never been through that cycle. You never want to go through that cycle. And in the goodness of God, you will never have to go through it, but she goes through it, and sometimes there are swings, and she's not even sure why she's responding the way that she is responding. There is menopause, and you're going to go through it. And the young guys say, I'm not going through that. You're going through it. She's going. She's taking you with her. Just buckle up. And so what does a woman need in those situations? She needs a man to live with her in an understanding way. I'm not saying this is easy. I'm saying this is incredibly hard. But the longer that we are on the earth, we should become a student of her. There are certain things that push your wife's button. I have a friend, and I admire him as much as I admire anybody in the world. His walk with Christ, the way he has overseen his family and conducted his life, he's a leader of leaders. He's in a very difficult marriage with a woman who loves Christ. He told me one time, Steve, on my best day, the best I can ever do is get to zero. I've never been in the plus column in 40 years of marriage. I've never been a plus one. I've never been a plus five. The best I can do with her is get to zero. But he understands why. Her father was a pastor who sexually abused her regularly from the time she was 8 years old. Does it make sense that she would have trouble trusting a man, even a good man? Yeah. And see, what he's doing is he is paying the consequences for the works of an ungodly man. And it's being taken out on him. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. He has been crucified, quite frankly, by her at times. He has been tortured by her at times. But he takes a step back and he understands why she is the way that she is. Now, what are the issues in your wife's life? What does she need? She needs understanding. Don't you need understanding? Yeah. Isn't it horrible to be misunderstood? Yeah. So then we ask the Lord to help us now. We're not going to get it perfect, but Lord, help me to live with her in an understanding way. He goes on later in a few verses and says, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For let him who longs to see good days refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. When you get into this back and forth thing, that's not what you want. Someone's got to take a step back. So you attempt to live with her in an understanding way. Here's the second thing, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. The idea there comes from the athletic competitions. This is wild. Back in the days of the New Testament, they would have these athletic competitions, track and field. And you know what they would do? They would take the top three finishers and put them on pedestals and give them medals. Oh gosh, we do that today. That's what it means to grant her honor. The husband sets the atmosphere in the home. The atmosphere in a home can either be constructive or destructive, and the man sets it. If the atmosphere is destructive, people are torn down by your words. The home in which you were raised, was it destructive? Were people torn down? Or the home in which you were raised, were people built up? If they were built up, if your dad built people up, then it was constructive. He was constructing relationships. Our homes as Christian men ought to be safe. They ought to be secure. They ought to be encouraging. They ought to be full of love. They ought to be full of discipline. People are not ripped apart, but they're built up, they're loved, and they're embraced. And we're the guys that set the pace. Grant her honor. When my kids are small, every once in a while at dinner time, I'd say, so Josh, or John, or Rachel, I just pick one. How'd your day go? Good, Dad. Good. How was school? Good. How were those clothes you washed for school? How'd they turn out? I didn't wash my clothes, Dad. You didn't wash your clothes. Who washed your clothes? Mom. Oh, Mom washed your clothes. Oh, okay, Dad, we're going to honor Mom now, right? Yeah, you got it. Give me three other things your mom did for you today. And Mary's over there in the kitchen getting everything ready, and, you know, she's a very smart woman, very educated woman. What has she done all day? Run kids around? Change some diapers? Gone to Costco? Give them a credit card? Give us your work number? Oh, I don't work. What do you do all day? Like, what's wrong with you? I told Mary at a certain point, I said, hey, when they ask for a work number and you say you don't work outside the home, and they kind of give you that demeaning look, well, what do you do all day? You tell them, I said, Mary, just tell them next time, just say, I'm raising leaders for the next generation. What kind of work do you do? Because that's what she's doing. She's discipling those kids. Now, not every mom can stay at home, but she was becoming a servant. G.K. Chesterton said, why is it an honorable profession to teach someone else's children but not teach your own? Jesus said, if you're going to be great in the kingdom, you must become the servant of all. There's no greater model of servanthood than a mother with her children, who lays aside her rights and her privileges and what's best for her and takes care and sacrifices for them. So honor that. Honor that. Put her up on a pedestal and grant her honor verbally and respect her and demand respect. I'll close with this story. You remember double days in football? You'd practice in the morning, and then you go back and practice at night. It's summertime. It's hot as blazes. About the second or third day, I came back. I was so sore. You know, that second or third day, you can hardly move after full contact. And I had this little Volkswagen, this 64 Volkswagen. I could hardly get in it, and I drove home. Could hardly get out of the Volkswagen, and then I'm walking up the three or four steps to the door, and my mom, I wasn't even gonna eat lunch, because I had to go back at 3. I was just gonna lay down and not move. And my mom opened the door, I was walking in, and she said, Steve, I'm so glad you're here. I have ladies coming over. I need you to clean out the garage. Now, that still doesn't make sense to me. It didn't add up then, it doesn't add up now. But for some reason, my mom wanted that garage cleaned. I said, Mom, I'm telling you, I am so sore I can hardly move. Can you just let me just go in there and lay down for a few minutes? She goes, no, I need you to do it now. I said, Mom, I'm telling you, I'm dying here. She said, Stephen, you get in there and do that garage. Well, that year I'd grown 9 inches in 12 months. And I used to be shorter than she was, and now I was taller. I was on the same step, and I looked at her and I said, Mom, I'm not going to do that right now. And I walked in, and I was on the family room, and I just stretched out on that floor. And I don't know, maybe 20 minutes later, I heard a strange sound. I heard my dad's car pull into the driveway. And I had never heard that at that time of the day before. And we weren't Catholic, but I began to cross myself. I began to do all kinds of religious exercises because I knew I was in deep yogurt. And I'm going to tell you something, I got off that floor like a missile. And my dad walked in, and I was waiting for him, and he said, have a seat. And I sat down on that couch. And my dad sat down and he looked at me and he said, you know, Steve, I want you to have a happy life. But if you ever talk to your mother like that again, I will pull you off that football team so fast it'll make your head spin. Now, my dad had enough integrity capital built up that I knew he'd do it. My dad loved sports, but he loved me more than sports. My dad was all state in football and basketball. He went to college on a full basketball ride. Was offered a contract to play for the Steelers, turned it down. You can't support a family playing professional football. Not in 46, you couldn't. My dad loved sports. He loved me more than sports. He said, I'll pull you off that football team so fast, and I knew he'd do it. He said, you will never speak to her that way again. Is that clear? And I said, yes, sir, it is. And then he went on for another 15, 20 minutes. We took an offering. Had an invitation. Now let me fast forward it. My son John was in high school and he'd grown about 8-9 inches in 12 months. And when I would go off on a weekend trip, there would be problems. And this happened 2 or 3 times. And I was getting ready to go on a trip and I said, John, let me tell you something. It seems like the last 2 times I've been gone, you're not obeying Mom and I need you to obey Mom. I don't want to hear about this when I get back. So I fly in from San Jose or something. I get in the airport about 11:30 at night. I come home. Everybody's in bed. Mary's in bed. She's reading. I walk in and I said, how'd it go with John? And before she said a word, I knew because I could read her face. I said, what happened? And she told me he'd mouthed off to her again, been disobedient. I said, okay, got the information. I walked into the bedroom because I knew he wasn't sleeping. I used to be 15. I tapped him. I said, come here. We walked into my study, we sit down, and I looked at him. I said, you know, John, I want you to have a happy life. This is a true story. But I'm going to tell you something. If this happens again, I'll pull you off that basketball team so fast it'll make your head spin. And if you think I'm kidding, you try me. I don't talk to your mother like that, and you will never again speak to her with those words or with that attitude. Is that clear? Yes, sir. And it was all I could do to keep from cracking up. Now, it's funny, in about 15 more years, John will pull his kid out of bed, sit him on the couch. It's a family tradition. You see, my dad demanded that I honor my mom and that I respect her. Live with her in an understanding way, grant her honor. And this is such a big deal to God, he ends by saying, so that your prayers may not be hindered. That's how big of a deal it is to the Lord. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I go home, I need to apologize and I need to ask for forgiveness. Not always, but sometimes. And if that's the case, get it right. Take care of your sphere. Lead by example. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for mercy and grace. Marriage is hard. We all want our own way. We all have our own perspective. We all have blind spots. We have flaws that we don't even see. Help us. We just simply ask you to help us. May there be a spirit of grace and forgiveness, just as we have been forgiven. May we be quick to forgive. May we not remember slights or faults or insults and keep a list. May we throw those out just like you've thrown them out for us. Help us to go home and do the work that we need to do. As much as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. And that would certainly include our wives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.